I'm captivated by these verses in Ephesians 1. So let me just read them to you again. There are 11 verses, so be patient. But I want you to tune your ears to the word grace and how grace, and not just grace, but how grace is coined, how it's phrased. I am convinced that the most difficult thing for Christians to understand is grace. It's something that the world doesn't understand at all. But for Christians, the reason we have to have our mind renewed is because we can't comprehend grace. And if you don't understand grace and you still find yourself living under law and under performance-based Christianity, and you never feel like you reach the goal, grace says that we start at the goal. We start from the place having arrived at the goal. That's grace. It's backwards to the elementary principles of the world, which says you must achieve to receive. But grace says you've achieved, you've received because he's achieved. So now you can go forth. So listen for the words grace and then the word redemption and forgiveness, but hear about grace and what he says about grace and about just the activity of God. How much of this is on what God does as opposed to what we do? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places because we're in Christ. Just as he chose us in Jesus before we ever chose him. Aren't we grateful that he didn't leave it up to us to choose him first? He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him, which we are before him. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ himself according to the kind intentions of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved, in Christ the Beloved. In him, Jesus, we have redemption. The word redemption means to be set free, to be released. We don't earn redemption. In Jesus, we have redemption through his blood or his death, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intentions, which he purposed in Christ with a view to the administration suitable, this best way to explain this, with a view to the goal that in the fullness of time, everything will be summed up in Christ, in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that which we who were first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him also, after listening to the message of the gospel, the truth of the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Remarkable, remarkable verse. I love verse 13. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the good news of your salvation. What? We got saved by listening to the good news of my salvation? You mean I got saved before I knew I was saved? Now, it didn't become personal. It doesn't become experiential until you believe. But it was accomplished for everybody. But only those who believe participate in it. But I love this grace part for today anyway. In him, we have redemption. In Christ, I have redemption. What? Well, then he goes on. In Christ, we have redemption through his death, through his finished work, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Not according to what my understanding of forgiveness and redemption is, but according to the riches of his grace. How rich is his grace? How big is his grace? Therefore, how big is my redemption and how big is my forgiveness? In chapter 2, when he talked about our fallen condition in the first three verses, he said, but God being rich in mercy. How rich is God in mercy? I think that's pretty rich. But God being rich in mercy, why? Because of his great love with which he loved us. Oh, but I thought after the fall, God was just mad at us. And what had to happen is Jesus had to satisfy his wrath that he wanted to pour out on us because he's holy and we're dirty and it's what we deserve. And Jesus came God so loved the world. His wrath was poured out on sin, on the virus that robbed us from experiencing the abundant life God created us to experience. So again, in him we have redemption. The word redemption means to be loosed, to be freed. If you redeem something from a store, you've purchased it. You've released it from them. You've set it free. People who get money at pawn shops, when they go back and try to rebuy what they pawned, it's called redeeming it, setting it free, releasing it. In Jesus, we have redemption. How free is Christ? Now, this is what he says. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. When he talks about redemption, the word forgiveness is connected to it. And the word forgiveness, as you've heard me say before, the literal word means to put away. It doesn't mean God's not mad at you anymore. It means it's been put away. Remember again, God declared war on sin and sinfulness, not us. Jesus didn't first come to fix the fall. He came to restore us to union with God and the fellowship and the experience of all that God is and all that God has. The fall had to be dealt with for that to happen. You, at this moment, it's not past tense. We have redemption. In him, we have redemption. You're in him. So how condemned is Jesus? How in bondage is Jesus to sin or to the past? Christ became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Jesus became you and me, took on our fallen humanity. Think about that. God Emmanuel, God with us. God loved you and loved me so much, he stepped out of eternity, clothed himself in our fallenness and our brokenness, so that we could be released from that, freed from that, it could be put away. You and I should not offend him by being determined to look at what he's put away. To not believe that you're free from what you've done in the past. He said, but it doesn't seem fair, Bishop, to the praise of the glory of his grace. That's why Paul, over and over again, the grace that's lavished on you. It's this grace. It doesn't make you flippant about things that have happened, but it just says what it says. It makes you humble. It makes you want to fall down and worship him. Not in arrogance, but in gratitude. That in him you have been set free, released through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, for the praise of his grace. You have been released from the past. It's been put away. We have redemption in the continual present tense. Every time we come to him, we do what we did earlier. It's put away. You've been released from. You can't be, don't be determined to not celebrate the grace of God. Remember when Paul said he forgot those things that lay behind? Part of that was being responsible for murdering many Christians, destroying families. But he had put that behind. Why? How could you do that? That's the miracle of redemption and forgiveness in Christ. You're now in him. You have his identity, his nature. You have his record. You have redemption and forgiveness because you're now in him. And he took care of who you were, and now you are in him. And you don't have to live. God's goal in life is not to catch you in an aha moment. What he's fighting for every minute of the day is that you and I will walk in the truth of who we are in Christ. Because that was the whole point of it all. Amen? In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.